Father in heaven, we're here now in your house. We have sang songs to your glory. We have prayed to you. We have worshiped you. And Father, we call on you now to come in our midst and bless us with your word. Open thou my lips, that my mouth shall declare forth thy praise. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would spur us on to watch for your coming, to prepare for your return. Father in heaven, thank you for your truth. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Bless us. In his name we pray. Amen. So here in our text in the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit of God is moving us forward into the reality of Jesus Christ and who he is. You know, when Easter was approaching, we prepared ourselves by looking at his unstoppable kingdom, remember? As portrayed in the story of the triumphal entry. Then we set apart some time to appreciate his resurrection via the truth of his suffering and death on the cross of Calvary. Easter came, and we rejoiced at the knowledge of his resurrection and his victory over death and the grave, promising new life for all who believe in him. And there I thought, okay, Easter's done, and now it's time to move on to the next series. And the Holy Spirit said, nope, the story's not over yet. And we looked at his ascension into heaven and the commission for us as believers to go into the world and be witnesses. And then after that, I was thinking, okay, time to move on to the next series. Holy Spirit said, nope, not yet. The story's not over. Once more, I realized that there's another piece to our puzzle. Yes, how could I forget? You know, we shout, Hosanna, because God proved himself victorious in manifesting his kingdom in the world. We mourn at the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God forsook Christ when Christ became sin for us. We exclaim, Rabboni, like Mary Magdalene, when we see the risen Savior out of the empty tomb. We are commissioned into the world because Christ has called us witnesses to bear witness of his work in the world. And now we declare, behold, he cometh. Because we believe that Jesus Christ shall come. Once more, to close the book of this heaven, of these heavens and this earth, and to open up the new book of the new heavens and the new earth. This is the gospel, my brothers and sisters, person and work of Jesus Christ. And we have a tremendous privilege to broaden and deepen our understanding of who he is and what he did for you and what he did for me in this fallen world. Think of it. Jesus Christ wrapped himself in the swaddling clothes when he became a babe in the manger. And then he wrapped himself in the purple robe when he was beaten and bruised for our iniquities. Then he wrapped himself in the white robe when he rose from the dead and proved victorious in the resurrected body. He wrapped himself in the clouds when he ascended up into heaven, commissioning us into the world. And the Bible promises that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will wrap himself in garments once more to return, not with the soft garments of humility, but with the leathery bands of a warrior when he comes to save his people and make war on the unbelieving world. Thus, our Savior can say in our text, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen? He currently sits on the throne in heaven, seeking and saving that which is lost through his body, the church. But we believe that one day, a day that we will not know beforehand, the Father will say to his Son, it is time. And Jesus Christ will stand up from his throne, and he will fulfill that which was spoken through the psalmist, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. He will march on with his holy ones back to this earth for his final work. the collection of his people, the wrath of his retribution, the judgment of the world, and the reign of his everlasting kingdom, each of which deserve their own message. At any rate, God has called us to behold, for he cometh. Three things I want to recognize with his coming. First, he cometh for comfort. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, please, with me. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 to 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So he's offering hope to those who are weary. He's offering comfort to those who are looking for his return. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always, forever and ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He cometh for comfort. The Apostle Paul grants us a balm to the weary soul. The promise of his coming is like a medicine that every believer needs to take. Every one of God's children suffers from a disease. When I've looked in this and I was thinking about this, I call it groanitis. We all had the disease, groanitis. The Bible says that we groan, longing to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Imagine the Christians throughout the ages who have been enlightened with the truth of the return of Jesus Christ and the Christians who they groaned in their suffering, in their waiting and their longing. Imagine all the Christians who clawed at the stone walls of a prison that they didn't deserve to dwell in. Imagine all the Christians who fled to the caves and the catacombs of the dead to escape the edicts of condemnation upon their innocent souls. Imagine all the faithful women of God who endured the agony of being yoked with an unbelieving husband who sought to torment them and mock their faith. Imagine all the believing children who suffered the abuse of unloving parents. Imagine all the myriads of Christians who suffered the effects of the dying flesh, the diseases, conditions, illnesses, maladies, sicknesses. All these Christians at some point groaned, waiting for the coming of the Lord, who promised to clothe them anew, deliver them afresh, and set things aright. You remember that passage in the book of Revelation, the fifth seal, in Revelation 6, 9 to 11, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. The coming of Jesus Christ is comforting to the believer. Those who are in him have no fear of hell. We have been redeemed, and we await our deliverance. A day will come when there will be a universal shout, and all will hear it. The chief angel will raise his voice as global thunder. The heavenly horn will triumph, and it will be across all the globe. And the sleeping corpses of Christians throughout the ages, in graveyards, as was mentioned, in oceans, in soils, those who burned up in the fires, the doors will be open to their elemental coffins, and they will rise up into the skies for joy. And we will also go and join the Lord in the procession of his return. How wonderful! How comforting! How glorious is this! honestly, ponder it, think of it. The day shall come, and we shall receive that everlasting comfort. When you are enduring persecution, whatever form, remember, behold, he cometh. When you are suffering the pangs of decay in this flesh, remember, behold, he cometh. When you are wondering why the evil prosper, remember, behold, he cometh. When Satan seems to be winning the battles, the spiritual battles, when liberal agendas are breaking conservative barricades, remember, behold, he cometh. Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He shall return to wipe the tear that has ever fallen from your eyeball. He will heal every disease that you have ever had. He will fulfill every holy desire that you had from your will. That is comforting. And we declare, behold, he cometh. But we need to remember that as comforting it is to know that our Lord shall return, it is by no means without terror. He cometh for comfort. The Bible says that he cometh for combat. Never else will there be a time when the children of men experience such a contrast of intensity of emotions. Whereas the children of God will bubble over with excitement at the coming of Christ, the children of Satan will wail in anguish as the shadow of Christ's robe falls over their guilty souls. Our text here in Revelation 1 says, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. I want to read to you a passage from commentator Albert Barnes on this passage. The design of what is here said seems to be to show that the coming of the Savior will be an event of great interest to all mankind. None can be indifferent to it, for all will see him. His friends will hail his advent, but all who are engaged in putting him to death and all who are in any manner have pierced his heart by sin and ingratitude, unless they shall have repented, will have occasion of bitter lamentation when he shall come. There are none who have a more fearful doom to anticipate than the murderers of the Son of God, including those who actually put him to death, and those who would have engaged in such an act had they been present, and those, by their conduct, have done all they could to pierce him and wound him by their ingratitude. My brothers and sisters, does this not stir up within us a fresh zeal for the gospel? How can we think and ponder the coming zeal of Christ's retribution upon the wicked and not be revived in heart and spend ourselves to spread the gospel and his salvation? This creates gratitude in us. This creates compassion in us. This takes away our apathy. This causes us to wake up from being entangled in the affairs of the world, of this life, so we don't neglect so great a salvation. It will be a day of terror. We don't hide these truths because it is the word of God and we must declare them. The book of Zephaniah says this, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither shall their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Not one penny, Not one degree, not one house, not one car, not one human relationship will ever rescue, save, protect anyone from the coming combat of Jesus Christ upon his enemies, except his own blood applied to the repentant sinner through faith in his name. He will come again to do away with evil once for all. He will declare open war upon his enemies, both spiritual in the satanic world and physical in the world that we see here. And by the breath of his nostrils, he will conquer and destroy all demonic powers ever to exist. And to everyone that is here this morning, I plead with you from the bottom of my heart, do you know that you are protected from this coming combat? I tell you, if you have any doubt, you have every reason to despair. For he will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. His justice demands it. But there is a way of salvation from this coming retribution. And I'll talk about that. But third, we have to say that he cometh for completion. Not only does he come to comfort his people, not only does he come to combat his enemies, but he comes to complete his work. Revelation 21:6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Do you remember Jesus' words on the cross? He said, "It is finished." But did our Bibles end there? No. For although Jesus' work on the cross finishes the work of bringing salvation, he still has more work to do. He is at work this very moment. He is at work. The Spirit of God is across the globe drawing men to himself. For Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." Christ is being heralded by his followers to the unreached people groups, to a people walking in darkness, the Bible says. Christ is at work in the cities and in the rural towns of America. Christ is at work in China. Christ is at work in North Korea. Christ is at work in the Middle East. Christ is at work in your businesses. He is at work in your schools. Christ is at work in your home. He's building a kingdom. His angels are fighting battles against the dark forces as we speak in the world. His followers are increasing in numbers in those difficult places like China and Russia and them. They're expanding. They're growing. The Bible says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. For behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." The gospel is spreading. People are being saved. But listen, my brethren. A day is approaching when the Son of God will declare it is done. He cometh for completion. The day will come when the books are closed. The day will come when the number of saved souls are fixed, no longer to grow. The day will come when the door of the ark will close and the inhabitants of the earth will feel the droplets of rain as tears from the heavens. The day will come when his redemptive work ends. Not only that of the lost, but even for us, our opportunities to serve the Lord in this life will come to an end. Remember the Bible verse, "Redeeming the time, for the days are evil." The day will come when no more time will be given for us to redeem. As C.T. Studd said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ shall last." Our opportunities to grow in grace through fighting Satan, glorify God through being victorious over sin by his grace, experiencing the joy of overcoming temptation by his Spirit, it will cease. And there's a bittersweetness to that. Jesus will cry, "It is done." And there will be absolutely no more opportunity for us to share a lost person our faith. The redemptive work will be completed. And all hope of salvation for anyone at that point will be gone. If we heed this, if we examine ourselves, If we look at our priorities and our ambitions in life and make sure that they're in line with God's will, this would open our lips to declare his praise. This will get us on our knees for the lost. I don't know if much else will. And the question God is asking us today is this: are you ready? You know, someone may think, okay, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, I wasn't there, I didn't see that. Does that really have anything to do with me? Okay, I'll give you that. You didn't see it. But the one thing that you will experience firsthand is his coming. You will see him come back to this earth, either being here or for his believers being coming with him. You will experience his coming. And I ask, are you ready? Christian, are you ready for his return? Are you groaning? You know, is your body decaying? Are you suffering from this disease and distress and weariness of heart and weariness of soul? We know that, behold, he cometh for comfort. He will clothe you anew, but are you ready? Listen to 2 Peter 3, 10 to 15a. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Imagine that the President of the United States wrote you a letter saying that he was to pay a visit at some point to your house in the near future. You weren't given a date, you weren't given a time. How would you live in light of that? Regardless of your opinion of our president, I'm saying a world leader recognized with power, how would that affect you? How would that, you know, how would you live in light of that? You look around at your dwellings and look around at the resources God has given you. Look into your own heart. Let us take time and pray, asking God to prepare us for himself, asking God to make us his faithful watchmen. As Jesus so often said, time and time again, watch, for you do not know when that day will come. How much work would be done for his kingdom if, when we rise tomorrow, we yield ourselves to God and ask him, Lord, empower me to live as if you shall come today. The Bible says, behold, he come as a thief in the night. If there's anyone here who has any slight doubt of their position, when the God who created the heavens and the earth were to come, I honestly believe you're not ready. What fear must be placed into your soul when you consider that this day will come upon you? A day of weeping and wailing. The Word of God promises you that should you be found outside the kingdom, a miserable end awaits you. But listen here. Now, this very moment, you can become ready. All the promises of wrath, retribution, judgment, agony, torment, all the promises that are to the enemies of God can pass over you. You can escape this coming wrath. You can be sheltered in the day of visitation. This day of retribution can be for you a day of intense and great comfort. Do you remember that passage I read in Zephaniah? A day of the Lord, a day of wrath. Listen to how it continues. Zephaniah 2, 1 to 3. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, and have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. That day has not yet come. Yes, behold, he cometh, but now is the day of salvation. Don't neglect so great a salvation and come to him now. Today he offers you mercy. Today he offers you grace. Today he offers you forgiveness and redemption to you. Today he has arms wide open. We live in the day of mercy. We live in the age of the church. I plead with you today that you will go to him and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and receive his mercy. It's hard to explain, but your total person must be given over to Christ so that you, in a sense, die to yourself and then are born again by the Spirit of God. You can receive this new life by faith because he did the work for us. We don't have to earn our salvation. We don't have to do good things to come to Christ. All we have to do is put our faith in him, repent and forsake our sins, and ask the Lord to change us from the inside. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Call upon his name for forgiveness and mercy, and he will freely pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon, Isaiah says. You will be totally transformed and into a new creation, and your eyes will be opened to see the life that is found in him, and you will await his coming. These past few weeks, we've surveyed the work of Jesus Christ, and this has been a tremendous blessing to me. I think it is worth us looking at his life, recognizing it, my brothers and sisters, offering him a sacrifice of praise that millions of Christians who have gone before us. We believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world as a babe. We believe that Jesus Christ grew up into manhood. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. We believe that Jesus Christ was buried. We believe that Jesus Christ rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. We believe that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and commissioned us to make disciples. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, and we confess his name. And what does the book of Revelation say in that last page, that last chapter, at the very end of the story of the Word of God that doesn't end in the page? It says, "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, that is the prayer of everyone here today. Come, Lord Jesus, but oh Lord, make us ready. Oh Lord, forgive me of the times that I have been foolish and distracted, forgetting the importance of this life, short that it is. Awaken my eyes to see the worth of the world around me and the call of the gospel and the value of living for you in godliness and holiness by your grace, not by my own effort, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for every single one of us here this morning that knows you, that we would have that heart, that desire to serve you before you come as we await your coming. And that if anyone here this morning doesn't know you, that they would come to you now, receive this forgiveness. Father in heaven, remind us of all these truths as we enter into the Blessed Communion. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.
If you would all take your hymnals with me once more as we turn to page 443. Find page 443, and when you've found that, if you would stand with me as we sing together.
Give me, Jesus, all its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years of fame. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With the Savior watching o'er me, I can sing though billows roll. Depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. The world, but give me Jesus, let me view his constant smile, then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus, in his cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord I see. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above.
Thank you so much. You may be seated.
We as the leadership of the church have decided that the privilege and honor of it is to enter in communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is so worth it. And so we decided that it would be good and a blessing for all of us to observe communion the first of every month now instead of the first of every quarter. So, gentlemen, would you come while we enter into this communion?